17-year-old Jason Tusk was an honor student. He loved to scuba dive. And on his mother's birthday, he went out and was scuba diving and exploring an underwater cave. And as he was exploring, he got too far in into a narrow passageway and became stuck. And after trying for a while to maneuver to get himself loose, he realized that he wasn't going to be able to and that his oxygen was running out. And so with some of his last breath, some of his last action, he reached into his diving suit and pulled out his diving knife, unhooked his oxygen bottle and pulled it around to where he could get to it, and with his knife scratched the words, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." And shortly thereafter, he drowned. He could have said a lot of things. He could have used those last few breaths and that last bit of energy to say a lot of things, could have conveyed a lot of messages. But is there a message more sweeter? Is there anything sweeter to the human ears than to be told, "I love you"? In the passage we look at this morning, Jesus asked Peter that question. He says, "Do you love me?" We've been looking over the last few weeks at Jesus' interactions with his disciples during his 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension. And we have probably one of the most familiar stories when he comes to Peter and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." I can almost imagine that the first time Jesus asked him those words, that Peter probably thought to some extent maybe they're a little bit of a joke, maybe they're a little sarcasm. I can see him, you know, kind of giving one of those good old Southern, "You know I do," you know, kind of one of those actions. And then Jesus proceeds and asks him again. And I find it interesting that Jesus didn't say, "Do you serve me? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? Do you go to church? Do you tithe?" None of those things were on Jesus' mind. He continually confronted Peter with the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And continually, three times, confronted him with that. And I think Peter was being honest. I don't think Peter was lying. I don't think Peter was exaggerating when he said, "You know I do, Lord. Sure, I love you." I know Peter had some flaws. Peter had some issues. Peter had some failures. Peter had the misfortune of having his actions recorded. I don't think any of us would want to walk too far with Matthew and John and have them writing down everything going on. Most of us probably wouldn't come out too good in that story. We probably wouldn't like how the story unfolded. And so I don't think, even though we look and we know about the denial, we know about Peter's blunders, we know about the times that Peter piped up when he should have been quiet. But I think Peter was telling the truth when he said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." And Jesus responds with those lines, "Feed my sheep." This morning, I want to look at this story as we are today on what would be the 36th day. We are 36 days from Easter. I know for you, you may think, "Well, wasn't Easter just a week or so ago?" But it was 36 days ago. Thursday would be the day of the Ascension, the 40th day. And so as we've looked at these stories, I haven't had time to cover all of them, but this is one that has to be there. This story has to be covered because without it, there is a major gap in our understanding. There is a major question that that we would have to answer without this story. That question would be, whatever happened to Peter? You know, what happened with Peter? If you didn't have this story, here's what you would have. You would have, back a few chapters ago, you would have Peter being outside of the courtroom saying, "I don't know," as he was confronted by the little girl. You'd have Peter's denial of Christ, three times standing outside of the courtroom. And then you would read along, and you'd get over to the book of Acts, and you would come up, and all of a sudden you'd see this man named Peter standing up preaching this powerful message at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And the questions would be something like this. I wonder if that's the same man or just somebody else named Peter. The question would be, what happened to him? This is a man who the last time we saw him was running off into the darkness in shame, and today he's standing up preaching this great message of Pentecost. And what happened? And so John sees fit. John, directed by the Holy Spirit, says, let me tell you what happened in between the denial and Pentecost. Let me tell you what went on in Peter's life. And there is a great lesson, I think, for you and I. First thing that we learn in this story is one that is really important for us, again, because without it, we don't know how Peter got from shame. We don't know how Peter got from denial. We don't know how Peter got from guilt to being used at Pentecost. So the first thing that we wrestle with, the first thing we are confronted with in this story is the very restoration of Peter. What happens? What takes place between, standing there confronted by a little teenage girl, not a great big Roman soldier, but you think about it, the last two things we have of Peter are in the garden when he pulls out the sword and lops off the soldier's ear, and then an hour or so later when he's standing in the garden denying Christ to a teenage girl. And then without this story, we flash forward, and he's standing up on Pentecost preaching what is arguably one of the greatest messages to ever be delivered. And so what happened? John says, here's what happened. That Jesus had told the disciples, he said, I will meet you, go on to Galilee. And so the disciples, they go on, and actually, they do what Christ says. They go where Christ tells them to go. And they get down there, and they get out, and they begin to fish. And they're not having any luck, and you know the story that Jesus tells them to cast the nets out on the other side, and they bring in all the fish. And so we get to that, and eventually they end up going back to the shore, and when they get there, Jesus is cooking breakfast. Jesus is cooking some fish on the shore. And then we have this this confrontation, this discussion between Christ and Peter. And in that, we have again this restoration where we learn something of the status of Peter. Where in the world has Peter been? Have you ever thought about that? What has Peter been doing for these last few weeks? The last time, again, we know anything about Peter. He's standing there cussing this little girl, saying, I don't know him. I told you I don't know him. And cursing, and then realizing as the rooster crowed, that he had denied Christ, and off into the darkness. I can only imagine every time Peter passed a chicken pen, he kicked the rooster. Yeah, I can only imagine that every morning when the sun came up and the nearby rooster began to crow, that tears filled his eyes, and he began to cry again. But the Bible doesn't give us really any insight into to where he's been. But John, again, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he obviously says, you know what, it's really important. People are going to want to know. Like the newspaper, the grocery store tabloid, inquiring minds want to know. What's Peter up to? Where has Peter been? What's on his mind? How's he acting? He has denied Christ. Has he ran off and, like Judas, hung himself? What in the world is going on with Peter? Think about where we would be without what we're about to see in this chapter. We've got 12 disciples. One of them has betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. One of them has denied him outside of his trial. By and large, the rest of them, we don't really know, for the most part, where any of them have been, what any of them have been doing, really, other than John himself. And so you can see there would be a major problem in the church. There would be a lot of questions about Jesus' own disciples, his closest followers, if we didn't have this piece of the story. And so we have the status of Peter, not only his status, but his silence. One of the things that's really unique about Peter in this story is that Peter is quiet. Now, I don't know if you know much about Peter, but you probably know someone like Peter. I owe this phrase to Debbie and Melissa's brother Bobby. I've heard him, and we both knew the person, and this was a statement. They have no filters. Anybody know what that phrase means? Yeah, all of us at times have thoughts run through our mind. And, you know, and we kind of pass them through, and they go through a filter or two. Yeah, they get screened out, and before they end up here, you know, they get filtered. And sometimes they just get set to the side. Yeah, when your wife looks at you and says, "Is supper good?" And your answer bounces around your head a few times. And you decide which of these answers can I give and remain truthful and alive. And so you kind of have to, which of these answers are going to cause me pain? When the lady looks at you and says, "Does this dress make me look fat?" And you want to look at it and say, "Honey, it's not the dress. Not just that dress, but all of them, babe. There's filters in our mind that, when your boss comes in and says, "How are things going?" And you want to say, "You're crazy and the company's gone bankrupt." But there's some filters in there that, that kind of clean that up, and you say, "Fine." How's supper? Fine. Does this dress make me look fat? Fine. You can always tell when something's been filtered. Generally, when it gets filtered, it comes out fine. That's the way they sound. Well, Peter, unfortunately, was one of these folks who, like many of you probably know, he didn't have any of those filters. When Peter thought it, nobody ever looked at Peter and said, "Peter, what you thinking?" Marriage, 10-second marriage seminar, real quick for you ladies. If you ever look at your husband and say, "What you thinking?" and he looks at you and goes, "Nothing," let me tell you what he's thinking. Absolutely nothing. Men have the ability, ladies, you don't have. We have the ability to kick our brain in neutral. You ought to know that by now. We do. Y'all can't do that. Y'all's brains just constantly thinking up stuff for us to do. Our minds can go in neutral while you're talking. We can, honestly. But Peter, nobody ever looked at Peter and said, "What you thinking?" Because you didn't have to. Peter, if it crossed his brain, it fell out his mouth. That's just the way Peter is. But I remind you that now, for some time, we haven't heard a word from Peter. Peter ran off into the darkness, and we haven't seen him since. There is no indication in Scripture. Have anybody ever told you, "Don't speak till spoken to"? Somebody evidently got that message finally through to Peter, because there's no indication that Peter has said a word in any of the appearances of Christ. There are no recorded words of Peter anywhere since he ran off into the darkness. And yet, here we are, we come along, and Peter gets one who's never lacking for words. And as they're out there fishing, John looks up on the bank and he says, "Is that Jesus?" Peter doesn't say a word. Peter doesn't say anything. It's not recorded that he said anything while they were fishing. It's not recorded they said anything, that Peter said anything while they got up on the bank and began to eat. But Peter is being silent. I don't know. It's almost to me like Peter has kind of decided to use a phrase that they would have never used in that time, but to use the phrase we use today, Peter has decided for once to fly under the radar. Have you ever done that? You say, "No, I just keep kind of lay low. I'm going to fly low." It's kind of like getting out on the interstate. You don't want to be the first car. You don't want to be the last car. You just kind of want to get in the middle of the pack and hide. That seems to be Peter's attitude right now. "I'm just going to kind of lay low." And so Peter's kind of hanging out. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's guilt. I don't know. Personally, I kind of tend to lean towards, it's conviction. Peter knows what he's done. Peter knows what he's done. You've heard the story before about the man in church who always was amen, amen. And one Sunday he didn't say amen the whole service. And the preacher went to him and said, "You're not saying amen. Don't you know that's like saying sycamore bulldog?" And he said, "Well, preacher, you don't say sycamore the bulldog when he's got you by the seat of the britches." And I think that's a lot where Peter was. Peter says, I know what I did. I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I know what I did. So we've got Peter's status, Peter's silence. Then you've got Peter's surname. One of the things that this story is an interesting story. There are a lot of little things going on that you almost miss if you're not paying attention. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, son of Jonas. Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonas. Now you may not recognize that in those terms. You may not recognize that in the way that it's worded there. And you may not even remember that back when Jesus called Peter to be a disciple, if you remember, he addressed him. He gave him the name Cephas, if you remember. That was what he called him back in John chapter 1. He said, you're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called Stone. You're going to be called the Rock. And now he comes, and they get in this situation. And so for 3 years now, when Jesus wanted to speak to Peter, he said, Cephas, come over here. You know, Cephas, come here. You know, hey, Rock, come on over here. You know, I knew a guy growing up. We called him Rock. But that's because he fell in the lake and got down. He couldn't swim. And so he's been calling him by a nickname. Now, I think all of us know that when you're called by a nickname, generally, you know, that means something. When somebody calls you, by your nickname, how many of you got a nickname? Okay, we got to raise all 10 fingers. You got a bunch of them. And most of us know that when somebody calls you, that generally, those who know you best call you by that nickname, right? But how many of you have ever been called by your full name? Is there a difference? You be like me, and there's escalating levels of my name. You know, when it's Jimmy, that's generally, that's fairly normal. Tone of voice may have a little something to do with it. When it's James, we done stepped up a notch. When it's James David, we done went another level. When it's James David Barrett, and then when it's James David Barrett with some adjectives on the end, we really went over the top. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does to Peter. He calls him Simon, son of Jonas. That would be the same as you being addressed by your full name. Any of us here, I think about boys a few years younger than me, and Rhonda and my mother aren't going to know who I'm talking about, but his mother had a voice that could call in ships. It was just one of those that pierced. And many times we didn't see her. We would just hear her. She was like the Holy Spirit. But what they had was they had a patio door in the back of the house, and the patio door would slide open, and from like the next county, you would hear, Jeffrey Scott! And then we went home. The rest of us went home. Wasn't just here, we went home. One of the funniest things I ever saw, I can still see it clearly. We were like down beside of his house, and he was actually out in the backyard, and came to the door, Jeffrey Scott! Here he come, mowing up through there, and never saw her, just saw this big arm come out, and whew, like he'd done been raptured, that was the most awesome sight I've ever seen in my life. Have y'all seen this commercial where the little boy is supposed to be Pinocchio and he gets his wires caught up in the ceiling fan? That's kind of like here. Peter hears James David, whatever your full name is, Simon, son of Jonas. Yes, sir. He knows, we're getting serious here. That name humbled Peter. I got to think that for the last 3 years, Peter's kind of walked around. Peter would have said it because that's just the way he was. Jesus calls me the Rock. the stone. Peter walked around with a little chest beating, a little pumped out. I'm the rock. And now he looks at him and says, Simon, son of Jonas. And Peter's like, the rock crumbled. And then begins the investigation. I hope we'll look at this a little bit differently this morning. You know the story. Jesus looks at him, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? I'm almost positive that wasn't the question Peter was expecting. I'm almost positive that wasn't what Peter was expecting. Peter knows he's denied Christ. Peter knows he's ran off into the darkness. Peter knows that he's been missing in action for the last few weeks. And so I'm almost positive that Peter had no idea of what Jesus... All he knew was he had heard his full name. I don't know about you, but I've been there many times. When I heard James, David, I didn't know what was coming next. I just knew it couldn't be good. I was already putting together my explanation. I was running through my options already, thinking about what have I been, what have I done, what has she figured out? Who's hurt on me? What's the deal? I bet Peter's mind just as he thought about it, running away, and then Jesus says, "Do you love me?" You talk about a curveball. Any of you know what an Ephus pitch is? Any of you watch enough baseball to know what an Ephus pitch is? I haven't seen one in years. One day this week, there's a kid, and I can't think of his name. He generally throws up in the high 90s. The ball hums when he throws it. And he rears back, and he winds up, and he throws with his normal motion, and I don't even see how you do it, but when he throws the ball, he just kind of limp-wristed, and the ball just goes at about 50 miles an hour. And the poor guy out there batting, he's like... he doesn't know what to do with her. He starts to bail out. He doesn't know where to go. That's kind of the way Peter felt. Jesus threw him an Ephus. 50-some miles an hour. Do you love me? Yeah. Sure I do. Sure I do. Peter's confrontation here. Do you love me? Sure I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, did it affect your ears at that crucifixion? Yes, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. Let me remind you something about that story. Jesus didn't say, Peter, come on, let's me and you take a walk. And walk him down the seaside and say, Peter, I've been thinking about it. I just wonder, do you love me? No. Right there in front of all the other disciples, Jesus calls him by his full name. Now let me ask you another question about that full name bit. Not only have you ever been called by your full name, have you ever been playing with a group of your friends and your friend get called by their full name? Isn't that cool? It really is. Because they're about to get the beating. When you hear one of your friends get called by their full name, you're like, shh, quiet, let's see what's going on. Anybody got a camera? That's kind of the way, those that listen. I don't care how spiritual you want to think the disciples are, but when Jesus said, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, you could have heard a pin drop. Because every disciple there went, what's about that? What's happening? He's fixing to get beaten. They know what he's done. They know he's denied Christ. And so every eye is gathered there. And Peter is face to face with Christ asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's confrontation leads to Peter's confusion. Look in this verse. After the third time, the Bible says, Peter is grieved. Do you love me? Sure I do. Now, there's been a lot of attention, I'm sure. I know I have. I've preached on it. I'm sure you've had teachers teach on it. Most of you, I'm sure, are aware that there are different English, different Greek words here for love in this story, right? There's the word phileo, which is like brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia. there's the word agape love, like a godly love. And generally when people come to this passage, that's where the focus is. Let's talk about the different kinds of love. And I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just not sure that is the most important thing in this story. It deserves some attention, but part of the reason I say that perhaps it doesn't deserve the attention it gets is because Jesus and Peter wouldn't have been speaking Greek. They would have been speaking Aramaic. And so it's been from Aramaic to Greek to English. And so to put a lot of attention on the exact form of the word love, I'm not sure is where the real attention is. I think the real attention comes to this fact, that Peter is grieved about. I don't think Peter would have been grieved by the fact that Jesus says, "Do you love me like a brother? And do you love me with a godly love?" I don't think it would have grieved Peter that. That he used different words. But after the third time, the Bible says that he is grieved. Imagine the scene with me if you can. Charcoal fire. Well, little fish frying on the fire. And they're all gathered there. And everybody's watching. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, son of Jonas." And the only sound is the crackle of the fire. Because everybody now wants to know what's going on. And then he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to go, I see a connection. Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" He denied him three times. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know any Greek to figure that one out. There's a connection there. Peter denied him three times. Now he's being confronted three times. And so Peter is convicted. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times. And Peter's heart is broken. And I can imagine that the first time, again, Peter probably almost shrugged it off. "You know I do." You know, it's kind of like, you know, if some of you, if your spouse said, "Do you love me?" "You know I do." You know, "Do you really love me?" "Well, you know I do." "Do you really love me?" I done answered that twice, you know. Like the old man that said he told his wife, you know, she said, "You never tell me you love me." He said, "I told you when we got married, if anything changes, I'll let you know." You know, "Do you love me?" And Peter by now, Peter wasn't grieved so much because he used a different word for love. I don't think Peter was grieved because Peter was being grieved because by being asked three times, Peter was reminded he had denied him three times. Peter had a little flashback to what had taken place. "Do you love me?" The application. What exactly do you and I learn from this story? All of us know the story. What does it mean? What is the point of what happened? Well, we focus on the word here, love. Can I suggest to you there's two other words that I think deserve our attention even more than which word? Not that that's not important. I wouldn't want to dispute. There been a lot of books wrote and sold on, a lot of sermons preached on that word and the difference in the words. But there's two other words here that deserve some attention that I think will help kind of bring this into us. The word feed. Jesus uses two different words for the word feed here. He looks at Peter to start with and says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Then feed my sheep." And the word there is basky. And what it means is literally, "Feed my sheep." That's what it means. Feed them. But then he goes on, and another time, the second one he says to him, "Feed my sheep," he uses a different word altogether. And the word means, "Shepherd my sheep." Now how many of you know there's a difference in feeding sheep and shepherding sheep? A trained chick can feed sheep. Yeah. You can feed sheep in an airplane flying over. Yeah. You don't have to be real bright, brave, or anything else to feed sheep. You walk by the lot and you feed the sheep. Shepherding the sheep, although, is a whole different animal. There were shepherds who were out on the hillside when the angels announced the birth of Christ. To shepherd the sheep, many shepherds, yeah, you had to be willing to put your life between the wolf and the sheep. You had to be willing to put your life between the predator and the sheep. You had to feed the sheep. You had to water the sheep. You had to nurse the sheep. You had to give medical attention to the sheep. You had to protect them. You had to do everything for the sheep. There's a big difference in shepherding sheep and feeding sheep. And so Jesus says, don't just feed them, but shepherd the sheep. Take care of the sheep. Second word that he uses that is really important in this is the word that he uses for sheep. As he looks at them, you know, Peter and I has been really quiet during all this. And then we have this mandate that Peter is given, because Jesus looks at him and says, feed and shepherd my sheep. Now, when we look at that again, okay, you know, I've been told more than once as a kid, you know, go feed the chickens, go feed the cows, go feed the pigeons. And you know, I went and I fed and I watered the animals, okay? If you wanted me to do that again tomorrow, you had to say, go feed. And I'd go feed. If you wanted me to do that on Tuesday, you had to say, go feed. Otherwise, I would assume it was handled. Okay? Laugh, you'd have been the same way. Yes, you would have. Feed the animals means feed them today. Are you with me? How many of you agree? Unless they say to you, your job for the rest of your life is to feed the animals, when they tell you feed the animals, that means today. Yeah, that's what it means. But shepherd the animals. The word that Jesus uses here is, you know, and I hate to send you back to English, you know, Kristen might like it, but, no, it's the weekend. She don't want anything to do with English class. It is the tense of the word is present active imperative. All that simply means is that it didn't mean feed the sheep today. It meant for the rest of your life, Peter, feed the sheep. For the rest of your life, shepherd the sheep. Peter's mandate. Peter, for the rest, I'm giving you for the rest of your life, tend to the sheep. Tend to the people of God. And then he goes on and he makes it even more clear. You and I don't really see it, partly because we don't know much about sheep, to be perfectly honest with you. But then he uses a couple more words. When he says to him to begin with, it's the difference in the word lamb and sheep. When he says to them, feed them, the first thing that he does is he uses the word that says, keep feeding, that tense of the word feeding, keep feeding my little lambs. You know what a little lamb is, right? Never had one. Right? My little lamb. Keep feeding the babies. Then he goes on, the babies, the little lambs, or the young converts in the faith. And then he looks at Peter and says, not only that, the second time he looks at him, he says, keep feeding my lambs. Difference. They're no longer little. They're growing up a little bit. And then finally, he finishes by saying, keep on feeding, keep on shepherding the sheep. You see the difference? The little ones, the middle ones, and the grown ones. Jesus does something here in a matter of a few statements about feeding sheep. He says to Peter, Peter, I know you messed up. I know you failed. I know you denied me. But you know what? I still love you. Do you understand that the real issue here wasn't Peter's answer to the question, do you love me? The real issue here was not a question of do you love me, but Jesus getting Peter to understand, I still love you. That's the real thing going on here. Jesus didn't need an answer to do you love me. Any more than the Father needed an answer when he walked through the garden saying, where are you? He knew where they were. When he said, what have you done? He knew what they'd done. Jesus didn't need an answer from Peter. Peter needed an answer from Jesus. Jesus didn't need to hear Peter say, yes, I love you. Peter needed to hear Jesus say, I still love you. I know you failed. I know you denied. But you know what? I still have a job for you. Peter needed to hear. You and I need to hear that Jesus says there's nobody unimportant in my kingdom Whether you're a little lamb, a lamb, or an old sheep, or an old goat, I love you. I love you. For God so loved the world. You don't know about you, but how many of you, we say that all the time about puppies, and they're cute when they're little, but they're going to grow up. Peter, I want you to understand something. You got to take care of all of them. Everybody is important to me. The little lambs, the ones that are not full grown, and the grown ones. They're all important. And Peter, most of all, you're still important. I love you. Jesus knew the answer to the question. He already knew. Peter was the one who was doubting. Peter was the one who hadn't said a word in weeks. Peter was the one wondering what his future was. Peter was the one wondering what tomorrow was going to be. Peter was the one who needed to be told that Christ loved him. And in Jesus' confrontation, he says to Peter, I love you, and I'm not done with you. You still matter to me. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. There are some of you sitting here this morning, and you're like Peter. Your life has been one blunder after another. One bad choice, one bad decision, one mistake, over and over and over. And Satan has climbed up on your shoulder and told you God doesn't love you. God doesn't like you. The story of Peter reminds us that God loves all his sheep. The little ones, the middle ones, and the old ones. And he still loves you. You need to come to this altar this morning. Maybe there are some things you need to confess. Jesus didn't ignore the fact. Jesus didn't pass it by confronting Peter, by asking him three times, do you love me? Peter was being confronted with his failure. It's not scraping it under the rug, but it's saying Jesus still loves us. You hear this morning, and it's been a while since you knelt and said, Lord, I just want to tell you I love you. The final lesson we get from that story is, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. How many of you know there's a difference in saying I love you and showing I love you? Do you want a husband? Do you want a wife that says they love you? Or do you want one that shows you they love you? This story tells us Christ wants to see our love. He tells us in His Word, others will know we love Him by how we love each other. There's action connected to love. Most importantly, this story reminds us that Christ died for everyone. The little lambs, everyone. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Him into your heart. You need to come this morning. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Christians, you need to come. You need to talk to Him. Been a while. Tell Him you love Him. Thank Him for loving you. You need to get some things right. You don't know Him as Savior. You need to come. As we stand together this morning and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, will you listen?